can also give thanks for. We've got a special thank offering over November-December period. We're raising 120,000 Rand to help St. Thomas in Heidefeld employ an apprentice next year and for our student ministry here at Holy Trinity. And so far, we've got around about 50,000 in. So well on our way, and that runs through to Christmas. So keep that in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, just think of the words that we've just sung. They're so easy to sing, and yet when we consider the implication of them, they are so profound, they're so deep, they're so significant. Won't you help us as we listen to your word this morning to step back to understand, guided by your Spirit, the full implication of what this is all about. And most importantly, Father, you know us. You know each one of us. You know our hearts. You know everything about us. However young or old we are, you know everything. And you want us to follow Jesus. You want us to love Jesus. Therefore, help us to respond to your word with faith and obedience, just like Mary did. Help us, Lord. We need your help in your Son's name. Amen. Earlier on, we stood and said the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed has been said by Christians over centuries. It wasn't written by the Apostles, but it's effectively the teaching of the Apostles that was put into a systematic formula as early as about 200 AD, 150, 200 AD. It's one of, for 2,000 years, God's people have said this creed as an affirmation of what Christians believe. In times where people didn't have their own Bibles, it's only really in the last 100 years people have had the privilege of having their own Bibles. And today you can have your Bible on your phone, on your device, you can be listening to it, you can have 100 different versions of the Bible to listen to. Back then, it was critical to have these creeds and for people to say them. They would have memorized them. They would have been sitting deeply in their hearts because they captured the basic truth of what it meant to follow Jesus, what it meant to know God. And I hope this morning that as we dig into the response of Mary to the angel Gabriel, that God will help you, just as he will help me, to understand the depths and riches of this. Think about what this means. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our God, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Think of what that means. In other words, this is the most unique pregnancy that has ever happened in history. If you're a mom and you've given birth to a child, you may say, my pregnancy was unique. And it was unique to you. But this pregnancy was completely unique, never to be repeated, because you don't get virgins having children. It's a simple matter of biology and logic and common sense. It just doesn't happen. So we're dealing here with the miraculous. We're dealing with God intervening in the world in a way that to us is startling and may seem unbelievable. That's why we need to look at it carefully. That's why we need to dig into this. It's so important that 700 years or so before Jesus was born, Isaiah the prophet, guided by the Spirit, wrote the following: therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us, Isaiah chapter 7. The birth of Jesus is unique. No other man has ever been born or conceived like this. The Holy Spirit born of a virgin. Does it matter? Someone could say, well, Alan, that's all very nice, and it's Christmas time, so you kind of have all this nice stuff. And it's that time of year again where we have Christmas carols. By the way, come tonight and come early, because the message of these carols as we sing them repeats exactly what we're talking about here this morning. It matters enormously. because the entire Christian faith is at stake. If this is not a historical fact, if the essence of the creed that we said this morning is not true, literally true, historically true, and to be quite honest, we're wasting our time. There is no Christian faith. Then it really is Christmas. And I'm not lisping instead of Christmas. That's why Hebrews chapter 4, the writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, talking about Jesus, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. The writer to the Hebrews, affirming the essence of what we said in the creed, saying, Jesus, the Son of God, lived amongst us, could understand us, could empathize, could experience all we experienced, tempted in every way, yet without sin. And you've got to say that in and of itself is miraculous, because there's no human being who isn't not only tempted by sin, but sins. We are all sinners. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, becomes a man. He lives just as we live, born, growing up. As a little boy in Nazareth, you know, Mary would have had to take him and feed him and clean him and wash him. He could do nothing for himself. Growing up in the family home, studying and becoming a carpenter just like Joseph, experiencing everything we experience, tiredness, hunger, hurt, suffering, pain, and eventually, of course, the pain and the horror of a cross, and yet without sin. For this to happen, he must be fully God and fully man at the same time. He has to be unique. And that's why Luke goes to such pains to emphasize the details of what we're looking at this morning. Fully God and fully man in one. That's a mystery to us, but it's essential if we want to understand the gospel. Look at Luke's introduction. We looked at it last week. I want to go right back to it because it matters. Luke 1. Here's Luke writing to Theophilus, a wealthy man who has obviously come to understand the gospel. And he says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Eyewitness, certainty, carefully investigated. Luke has questioned. He's gone to these people. He's done the research. This is not my cousin's uncle's brother's nephew said. This is eyewitness testimony. And it's important because what's described next is quite hard to believe. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. A descendant of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Who's Mary? She's most likely about 16 years old, because in those days you got married at that kind of age. I mean, you probably died by the time you were 40, so you got going when you were younger. And a woman in Jewish culture would be pledged to be married. The family would organize it. There's no dating system. The family would arrange the marriage. There'd be a whole process that would be gone through. There'd be a marriage agreement. She'd be pledged to be married to Joseph. And even though they hadn't yet slept together, they hadn't been married, nonetheless, in the eyes of the law, they're regarded as married. And that was, they're waiting for the day when that celebration would take place. She grows up in Nazareth. I hope no one here is from DR, because Nazareth reminds me of DR. If you've ever been to DR, it's a half-donkey town. I'm sorry. If you're from DR, come and talk to me afterwards, and I'll apologize profusely and give you coffee. But it's like a town like that. It's kind of like a half-donkey town where if you grow up there, you're destined to leave. You're not going to stay. Nazareth was that kind of place. It's a totally inconsequential, out of completely ordinary place. There's where Mary grows up. And think about it. Of all the people an angel could appear to, an angel from the very presence of God shining out and radiating the glory of God, it's to this absolute nobody of a Jewish teenager who's got no power, no prestige, no possessions beyond the very simple, ordinary things a girl in that kind of community would have had. And yet, isn't this the way God delights to work as you follow through the flow of Scripture, how again and again God turns things upside down? He turns the order that we have in this world upside down, and he takes the great and powerful, and instead he works with the seemingly utterly insignificant. And the angel goes to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, it would have been really interesting to have been there and observed Mary's reaction. You who are highly favored. Favor? How? The word literally is the word grace, charis. You could say, you who are receiving grace. Mary, you come to receive the Lord's grace. We need to just stop and put a little sidebar in here at the moment, because there's some serious misunderstanding about Mary and her role that we have to just grapple with. Historically, the Roman Catholic Church has held the view that Mary actually was born without sin, that she was sinless and that she remained sinless throughout her whole life. And therefore, she's especially favored by God, so she can dispense favor to others who ask for it. She can be prayed for. Roman Catholic theology invokes the Immaculate Conception of Mary. At her conception, she was preserved immune from all stain of original sin. That's from Pope Pius IX. It became official doctrine in 1854 and is still held to today. Conceived without sin, born without sin, and lived her entire life without sin. Now, with great respect to Roman Catholic friends, and if you're Roman Catholic this morning, this is no disrespect to you. We have to objectively look at the facts just as much as in every tradition and faith there are things we may have to grapple with. There's absolutely no biblical basis for this. Mary needed God's grace just as much as any of us do this morning. In fact, if we could meet her this morning, if she were here and she could talk to us, she'd be horrified at the thought that she was anything but a sinner deserving grace. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. That's an understatement. Let me just say that I think Mary was absolutely terrified. We saw this with Zechariah last week, and you see it here again. And don't be surprised at that. Surprise, trouble, confused, those are all things that describe her response. And it's a natural one, because if you or I were to meet an angel today, we'd have exactly the same response. Meeting a living angel is not a straightforward thing. But the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary." The words, "Do not be afraid," again, same words said to Zechariah back in verse 12. Who Zechariah is gripped with fear. And the angel says, "Don't worry, Zechariah, don't be afraid." The shepherds in Luke 2:9, if you skip ahead, they see the choir of angels, and they're dancing around saying, "Cool, this is great." They are terrified. Believe me, you meet a bunch of angels, that is seriously scary stuff, because there's a power and a glory about them that is quite breathtaking and scary. And the host of angels there, presumably through a spokesangel, have to say, "Don't hyperventilate, just chill, don't have a panic attack, it's all okay, do not be afraid." And she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Imagine her thoughts, what's going on here? Why am I being spoken to like this? Is this an angel from God? Is this real? Am I hallucinating? And the angel goes on to describe what will happen. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. He'll be called Great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. That's a pretty remarkable. You look at each one of those words. You will conceive? How? That certainly doesn't make any biological sense. But the promise that goes with it is loaded with meaning. In fact, she's even given the name of her son. You're to call him Jesus. Yeshua, Joshua. That is pretty powerful. The God who will come, who will intervene in this world. He's the fulfillment of countless Old Testament prophets, especially the one the angel actually quotes from, 2 Samuel 7, where God promises David centuries before that there'd be a descendant whose power, a king who would come, whose power and authority would never end. And if you go through the Old Testament from the time of David to the time of this event, there is absolutely no king who met that criteria until now. Question and response from Mary, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Now, at this point, if you were here last week, or if you've recently read the earlier part of chapter 1 where Gabriel interacts with Zechariah, you might find yourself saying, no, Mary, no, don't say that. Please don't say that. You're headed for trouble. Don't, whatever you do. And here's some free advice. If you meet an angel, don't talk back to them, okay? Just if you meet an angel and it's a genuine angel, just don't argue with them. Just listen, okay? And you're going to say, Mary, don't do that. You see what happened to Zechariah? He got struck dumb for questioning the angel, but there's something different here. You see, Zechariah didn't believe Gabriel, not because he couldn't understand, because at heart he was skeptical of what was being said. He was a godly man, but there's a genuine skepticism or disbelief. Mary isn't skeptical. She's confused. She's surprised. She's bewildered. And she's asking an honest question. It's an honest question. God loves honest questions. If you read the book of Psalms, you see the psalmists coming to God with all sorts of concerns and burdens and complaints. But they're coming to God. They're genuine. They say, Lord, help me. I just don't understand. God loves us to come to him in our confusion, in our bewilderment, in our misunderstandings. And he says, come to me. Talk to me. And that's what Mary is doing. After all, virgins don't have kids. She's not stupid. How's all this going to happen? It's a reasonable question. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, to be quite honest, if I were Mary, I'd say, I'm sorry, that still doesn't make sense to me. It really does sound, from a human perspective, utterly impossible. It's beyond understanding, really. But think about it like this. Just because we don't understand something doesn't mean it's not true. The point about God is that he is God. And if he is God, he's able to do anything that he wants. And if he isn't God, then he can't. Surely it's pretty logical. He has all power and all authority. Therefore, he can do whatever he wants. Coming to understand him, to actively put one's faith in him, isn't always a straightforward and easy thing. Some of you are Christians today, and if you look back, and if you were to talk over coffee afterwards and someone would say, how did you become a Christian? You may have a long story over a long period of time how God slowly helped you understand and you had many questions and doubts and you grappled with many things, but eventually you come to a point of faith. Some of you may say it's very quick. I just understood and I believed. Everyone is different. Everyone is unique in terms of coming to faith in Christ. You may not be a Christian today. You may never have personally put your trust in Jesus, but you're grappling with these things and you're trying to understand them. That's wonderful, and it's great that you're here, because This is what it's all about. Tim Keller says, some years ago, I spoke to a woman who was coming to church regularly, though she hadn't been brought up in Christianity, nor had she ever gone to a church before. When I asked where she was regarding her faith, she answered something like this: I used to think Christianity was ridiculous, but I don't now. It dawned on me that the alternatives are even less credible, and I don't have any good reasons not to embrace it. Yet I still don't feel it, and I'm scared of what it will mean. Still, here I am. I just don't know how to receive it. And you know what? I read that, and I say to myself, good on you. That's honesty. That's credibility. Here's someone who's genuinely looking, genuinely investigating. That may be you this morning. Well done. Because you're on your way, and there will be understanding. And I kind of think that's pretty much where Mary is as she grapples with these things. I believe, but I'm just not sure. Do I believe? What is this about? Verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, says Gabriel, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her 6 months. To help Mary, Gabriel gives her an insider tip. Your cousin Elizabeth is going to have a baby. You've got to be joking. You're serious? Listen, she's heading north to 70. You don't have babies at that age. Are you serious? She's having a baby. That's a jaw-dropping moment for Mary. Something's happening here, in other words. And look at her response, verse 38. And this is worth going back this afternoon or whenever you've got some time on your own and just looking at verse 38 and saying it over and over. Look at her response. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. I am the Lord's servant, she says. She's literally, in all her confusion, in all the muddle of her thinking and just what on earth is this going to mean for me? What is Joseph going to say? How's this going to work? By the way, Joseph, I'm pregnant. What? Yeah, an angel spoke to me. Oh, really? Can you imagine the conversation? Really? Yeah, an angel is Gabriel. He spoke to me. I'm going to have a baby. Okay. That's interesting. And what about our parents? Mom, Dad, there's a kid on the way. What? Can you imagine? You're going to have a kid, but you're not married yet. What shame. What horror. This is breaking every convention, every tradition. What is the community going to say? At this point in time, you can imagine all these thoughts flooding through her mind, but she still says, I am the Lord's servant. How about that? That's interesting, isn't it? She knows whatever's going to happen next is not going to be straightforward, but that's not her problem. That's God's problem. And can I be honest with you? The true Christian faith is just like that. And maybe you've seen that in your life. You've given your heart to Jesus. You've trusted him. And there's been so much mess. There's been so much confusion. There's so much uncertainty. And you have no idea how this is going to work out. And actually, in fact, becoming a Christian and saying to family or friends, I love Jesus, is going to be anything but straightforward for you. But you've done it. And you may be able to look back over the years and say, I don't know how that worked out. But all I know is God is good. And God does work things out. It's true Christian faith is coming to a point of saying, I don't have all my questions answered. I don't understand everything. But what I know is enough to show me that I need forgiveness for my sin. My sin is far greater than I could ever imagine, but God will show favor. He will show favor. And I can ask him for forgiveness and ask him to take control. That is true Christian faith. And here's an important last word from Gabriel. Verse 37, for no word of God will ever fail. Or another way of phrasing it, nothing will be impossible for God. No word of God will ever fail. Nothing will be impossible with God. Do you actually believe that this morning, that God is so powerful and so supreme that nothing is impossible for him? and his purposes will always be achieved. And that's true. God is working out his purposes right around this globe this very morning in an infinite number of situations and contexts that we know nothing about, including in your life and my life. And his word will be fulfilled. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. And when she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. Elizabeth's now pregnant about 6 months. And she's filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is your child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." If you're a mom and you've had a baby, I mean, I remember when Gabby being pregnant with our two girls, at different points when they're old enough, you start to see these little guys having a workout in the womb, you know, and they bump around and they kick around, and it's just a very delightful thing. There's something, this is not that. There's something different happening here. As the Lord, Mary is now pregnant, supernaturally pregnant. By the time she arrives at the home of Elizabeth, John the Baptist is in the womb, the Lord Jesus in the womb. And what does John the Baptist in the womb do? He worships. Don't come, how can an unborn 6-month-old baby worship? Believe me, we are created to worship. We're created in the image of God from conception to worship God. That infant in the womb is a worshiper designed to worship God. And that is exactly what John the Baptist, through the Holy Spirit, is doing, is worshiping God. What a glorious thing. He literally jumps for joy in the womb. So much so that Elizabeth is totally thunderstruck by what is going on here. A baby worshiping in the womb. If even the unborn infant knows, then surely we who have so much knowledge must worship as well. As Jesus was, I come to a conclusion in Luke 11. This is many years later. Fast forward probably about 32 years. Jesus has begun his ministry. Disciples are following him. And he comes to a point where he's teaching. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And listen to Jesus' reply. "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. The real blessing for Mary was not that she got to be the natural mother of the Lord Jesus, of God become man. The real best blessing for her, ultimately of all things, is that her soul was saved in the grace of God. The real blessing for us is that we hear the word of God, the promises of the gospel, the offer of favor and grace, bound up with Jesus, who he is, and what he came to do, the perfect savior of sinners. And our response surely needs to be the same as that of Mary. "Behold, the servant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." And as you leave this morning, as you go home, as you do whatever you're going to do this week, can I ask you a question? Here's some homework for you. What is your response to this? Can you say to God, "Here I am. In all my confusion, in all my uncertainty, in all my struggles, your word is true. You are my Lord and Savior. Here I am, your servant." Can you say that? And can you live with the implications of that? Because the implications are important. Can you live under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Every moment, independent on him. And that is the heart of the gospel. We're going to take part in communion now.